be seated. Well, we are continuing in our sermon series entitled Faith Walk. And what we are doing is we're using the 11th chapter of Hebrews to look back on stories of God's faithfulness that's obviously shown in the lives of people. And example after example after example showing and testifying that God is worthy of our trust and that he follows through on keeping his promises. He's worthy for us to put our complete and total trust in. Continuing today, I want to start with just the first part of verse 17 of chapter 11, which says, "By faith, Abraham, when God tested him." We talked about Abraham last week. We're talking about him again today. And it says, once again, we're asked to consider him and what he was called upon to do. But here it says, when God tested him. And yes, it's true, God does sometimes either directly or indirectly test us. Looking back at the people of Israel as they were wandering in the wilderness, it says in Deuteronomy 8, "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years. It says to humble and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands." In 1 Kings 3, it says, "At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, 'Ask for whatever you want me to give you.'" Solomon was about to become the new king. So God said, "What do you want? Put him to the test. Let's see where your heart's at, where your mind's at." In James chapter 1, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." Last week, as I said, we focused on Abraham, and he had shown his obedience. God said, "Abraham, I want you to leave all that you know. I want you to leave your land, and I want you to go to a place I'm going to direct you and lead you to." He said goodbye to everything he knew, and he stepped out in faith. And then he says, "Abraham, you are going to be a father. He is going to be the son of the promise." Abram had never had any kids. Put him to the test. Now there's another test, completely different, as we continue there in verse 17. "When God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice, he who had embraced the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, 'It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned.' Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead." What he was being asked to do was, in a sense, even beyond words. And not only that, would seem to be contrary to the very thing that God had promised he would accomplish through this son. Abraham was told, "Take your son, your only son, through Sarah, and sacrifice him to God." Could he submit to the test before him? And even more, that son again was the one through whom God had promised that Abraham's offspring would come. Through Isaac, God's promised salvation would be realized. So again, to sacrifice Isaac seemed to mean canceling the fulfillment of the promises. Abraham was told there in Genesis chapter 12 that all the world shall be blessed through you. But God's test was met by Abraham's obedient faith. The story is given in Genesis 22, interestingly enough, says nothing about what started going on in Abraham's mind as he heard that. You can only imagine what was going through his mind that night as he heard the news that day. What's going through his mind that night doesn't say. All it says is early the next morning, Abraham moved forward in doing what he had been asked to do. And what's interesting is how the writer of Hebrews expresses it. It says Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice. In Abraham's mind, indeed, it was as good as done. As God saw his heart, in a sense, he had done that. That's how obedient his faith was to God's command. When tested, he obeyed. And when tested, his faith also trusted the promises that had been given. It's interesting. So in Genesis 22:5, it says, so Abraham's about to set out. It says he tells his servants, stay here while I and the boy go over there. We will worship. And then it says, and we will come back to you. Abraham reasoned that God, who had given him Isaac when he was as good as dead, could give him back, bring back Isaac from the dead. In genuine faith, Abraham believed that God could raise the dead. It's not a blind faith. Why is it not blind faith for Abraham? Because he had experienced God's faithfulness. When he was as good as dead in his late 90s, God said, I'm going to bring forth a child from you. And he witnessed and experienced what God could do. He experienced it. And he knew that God's power was unlimited and that God can make that which is dead come to life. So, and figuratively speaking, that's kind of what happened. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. If he's going to ask me to do this, God's got to work some miracle out here because God promised this. And it's for that reason he put his own son on an altar. And that's why God had to jump in and directly intervene to save Isaac's life. It was the test. And he came through. Paul writes in Romans 4:18, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him. Against all hope. Again, I said, Abraham had never had a child, neither had Sarah, and they're in their 90s. There's no hope there of having a child. But against all, God showed himself to be faithful in what he said he would do. And there are those times when God asks people to do things that cause us just to stop and say, huh? And if you're not at one of those points where you just kind of stop and say, huh? You wonder if it's not an act to step out in faith. Joshua, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take your army. Don't let them say a word. Just quietly, just walk around Jericho once a day for 6 days. Huh? Gideon, you've got too many soldiers. I know this army, this massive army is coming against you. You got too many soldiers. You only need 300. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to pick out just 300, but you'll know which ones they are when you go down to the river and you watch them drink. Huh? Widow of Zarephath. All she has, it says, a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. Her situation was so desperate, it actually says this, that it says she's going to make one last meal for herself and her son so they could eat it and die. Their life was over. Their hope was gone. Where are they going to go with this? Elijah, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go and challenge that widow. So Elijah says to her, all right, take all that you have left. Make me some bread. Oh, and also whatever's left over, have some for yourself and your son. Huh? Just do it, trust me. Spoiler alert. Not only did they have enough food to eat, but somehow or another, miraculously, there was enough supplies for her to feed herself and her son until the rains came and provided food for them. In Malachi, we're told, that's the only place in the Bible, Malachi says, all right, test me, God says, test me with this. Give back 10% of your income as a tithe. Test me. I'll show you that I'm faithful. Huh? Well, I know personally in our own lives, 30 plus years of marriage, Amy and I have sought always to honor that. We've had those, huh, moments, but faithfully, we did that. We taught our kids that. They grew up hearing us talk about, no, this is the first thing we do. We give our 10%. Trust us, God shows himself to be faithful. 30 years worth, almost every single year, we could probably point to at least one or two things where we needed the car repair, we needed the medical thing, we needed this, we needed that, and said, how are we going to pay for that? But we kept faithfully doing that. God always provided. Even during the COVID years, because of the school closing and other things, Amy lost 30% of her business. God still provided. I look at the scriptures for today. All those people dying of snake bite, here's what you do. Just fashion out of metal a snake, hold it up in the air. If they look at it, all the people dying of poison will venom will live. Huh? Oh, I don't have to save myself. God just gives me this gift because he loves me unconditionally. Huh? I have a sin problem. If I just look to Christ as my Savior, he will unconditionally love me and forgive me and offer me the gift of salvation, and I don't have to do anything to earn it. Huh? Yeah, trust me. Trust me. The only way that you will ever know and experience God's faithfulness is by taking that first step. And we have every excuse we can come up with as to sometimes when we have that, huh? As to why it won't work or how it can't happen or whatever it may be. And all these other people had the exact same reactions. But testing and trials, they have a way of refining us, holding us accountable, but again, it has its way of bringing out the genuineness of what's there and purging what ought not to be there. And knowing God's past faithfulness allows us to look with confidence into the future. And that's what we see in the next few verses there as we continue. As it says, starting at verse 20, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regards to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. The next three patriarchs, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, all presented to illustrate face farsightedness. The writer of Hebrews chooses one scene from each of their lives to give a lesson. And all the scenes were from the last days of their lives. Their faith had a way of looking beyond even their own death. And they were confident that God will fulfill his promises, even though they never saw to see them. And Isaac was able to see what the future held for Jacob and Esau. Joseph was able to see over 400 years into the future to his people, their exodus from Egypt and then settling in Canaan, the promised land, where his own bones would be buried. Their faith passed on to generations to see the next generation take the torch and run with it. The story must be passed down. God's faithfulness must be told to the next generation. The next generation must see our trust, hear our stories of God's work. I guess just because I've seen it so much, I 100% believe this, that kids need to see their parents, whether it's their mom, their dad, their parents, faithfully. They see them come. They see them worship. They see them live out their faith. When kids come with their parents into worship and they look around and they see other people, hey, they know that they're not alone in the faith. They see other people sing. They hear other people confess their sins. They see other people praying for one another. They see it. They experience it. This is what we do as the people of God. And stories are shared. Yeah, God was faithfulness, and this was a really rough time, but God saw us through, or whatever it may be. We pass on so that they can see and experience that, so it can be passed on to the next generation. As we look out and as we are called to step forward, we do it with these words that we have in Scripture, the promises. It says in Psalm, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because I know that you're with me. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Surely God is my salvation. We reach out. We can move forward because we know what he has already done. So as we've been going through these passages so far, we've seen that even though, or even when, or stepping out and seeing beyond, we're able to continue that walk of faith. God shows himself to be worthy of our faith and trust over and over and over. And when we seek to do it together, it even makes our faith and our trust even that much more strong and bold, because we know that we're not alone in it. That's why this is so important. This is what enables it to happen in ways that it couldn't happen otherwise. So we continue to meet and gather and do it together and root each other on. God's faithful. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.